Hey, good morning. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. If you don't have your Bible, you want to use one of the pew Bibles, it is page 840. And so Mark chapter 5, starting in the 21st verse. We're in a series on the book of Mark, and is the one that moves pretty fast. And it talks about immediately and how things happen quickly. And today we want to talk to you about stretching the limits of our faith, stretching the limits of our faith. Anytime you begin some athletic endeavor, one of the first things they say you need to do is you need to be able to stretch it out, right? And so you want to do stretches so you don't pull any muscles and that you can give your best performance possible. We will be involved in spiritual battles and spiritual warfare. And as those battles come, God would love for us to have a faith that has been stretched so that we can be able to handle all that life throws at us. And so I believe that God allows us to come into some faith-stretching circumstances. And so we want to look today of an account of two different people who were involved in a faith-stretching circumstance and then see what we can learn from that, okay? So if you start in your Bibles in chapter 5 of verse 21, and we're going to walk through this account in the book of Mark. And so we'll read a little, talk a little, read a little, talk a little. So just hang in there with me. And so the very first point that I want us to put up here for us to think about is that God stretches the limits of our faith through adversity and desperation. God stretches the limits of our faith through adversity and desperation. Now, last week we were looking in chapter 5 of when Jesus went over and he healed a demoniac, a man that was possessed with lots of demons. And they sent the demons, they went to the pigs, the pigs ran off the side of the mountain, everybody got upset. And they told Jesus, they begged him to leave. And he was on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Now he travels to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and what a different reception. Verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him and he was beside the sea. So a big crowd was waiting for him. They were excited. They were wanting to hear some more of what Jesus had to teach them. And then it says in verse 22, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. And he implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. Most likely, Jesus, in the midst of his teaching, this man by name of Jairus, who was a ruler in the synagogue, came in front of Jesus. Now, a ruler of the synagogue means he was a layman, but he had some administrative responsibilities in the synagogue. It means that he cared for the physical arrangements of the worship service. He determined who would be the scripture reader, who's going to be the one that's going to pray, and then who's going to be the one that will preach that day. He also handled maintenance. He handled security. He was a man of prestige. He was had responsibility, and he had a little bit of power, and he had pretty well close ties with all the religious leaders on there. And so this is a man who was well known and had some respect. And he fights his way through the crowd. He gets right in front of Jesus and he falls on his face and he calls out to him and he says, my daughter is at death's door. I want you to come and to heal her. Him falling at Jesus' feet. Now, working in the synagogue, you realize that a lot of the Jewish leaders did not like Jesus. And so the people that he's around are probably being very critical of Jesus. Now, I don't know if Jairus was a secret follower or not, but most likely in the where he was working, he was getting a lot of negative comments about who Jesus was. Maybe he was just one of those little secret disciples kind of hiding in the background. Well, at this particular time, he didn't summon Jesus to a private meeting. The need was so urgent, he didn't care who knew where he stood. He jettisoned all the dignity and all the political correctness, and he just fit right through the crowd, came right to the feet of Jesus, and he begged him to heal his daughter. And he couldn't be that secret follower. He couldn't be the guy to straddle the fence of commitment any longer because his daughter was at death's door, and he knew that Jesus is one that could heal her. And so he just came to him in an act of desperation, and he said, will you come? And I don't really care who knows who I'm asking you this. I just need you to come and heal my daughter. Well, sweet words to his ear were in verse 24, because in verse 24 it says, and he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. So there's this huge crowd. Jesus is probably teaching. He comes up, makes his request, and Jesus says, let's go to your house. Well, the whole crowd went with him. And they thronged him. That means they pressed on him. It was this entourage of people that were on their way, because everybody likes to see a miracle. And they're wanting to see what is going to happen. But then we get introduced to a second person. Verse 25. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And who had suffered much under many physicians. And had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather, she grew worse. Now here's a woman that for 12 years had some type of issue of blood that made her unclean. And because she was unclean, she could not even go into the synagogue. Because she was unclean, no pious Jew would even touch her, have any kind of contact with her. And so she was almost treated as if she had leprosy. And so she could not go to social engagements. She was almost banned from these things. And she had suffered in pain for 12 years. And she had spent all her money on doctors. And all it did was it made her get worse. And so this was a woman who was helpless and hopeless. And she was cast off and she was cureless. And she was just a matter of desperation. And so in the midst of this adversity, in the midst of this desperation, here she is wanting to find Jesus to see if he could come up and he could heal her. But look how she handled this. Look at verse 27. It says she had heard the reports about Jesus. All right. So she'd heard reports. And then apparently she heard that, hey, looks like he's coming back this way. And so she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. There was a belief common during that time that if someone had power, that their power could be transmitted even through their clothing. And so she thought that if she even just kind of touched his robe, then that healing power could come and she could be healed. And so she just was going to slide in behind him and see if she could touch him. Now you need to stop for just a moment and look at the two main characters. They are on the opposite end of the economic, the social, and the religious spectrum. Jairus, he was a male. He was a leader of the synagogue. He was a man of distinction. He has name, he has honor, and he can openly approach Jesus with a direct request. He got right in his face and said, come and heal my daughter. By contrast, the woman, she's nameless. Her complaint renders her ritually unclean. The malady that she has separates her from the community and makes her unfit to even enter the synagogue. She has no honor and she has to slink about and she has to approach Jesus from behind. Jairus has got a large household, which you'll see in just a few moments, and thus he's a man of means. This woman has absolutely nothing because she spent it all on doctors and medical bills. The only thing these two people share in common is that they both have heard about Jesus and they desperately desire healing and they have run out of options. Adversity and desperation. And God will stretch the limits of your faith when you have adversity and also when it comes out of desperation. But second of all, is that God stretches the limits of our faith by disclosing more of himself. God will stretch the limits of our faith by disclosing more of himself. If you follow what this happens with this woman, it says in verse 29, and immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Whoa, her faith mixed with a little bit of superstition was rewarded. 12 years of shame and frustration were resolved in a momentary touch of Jesus. Once she touched his cloak, she experienced a healing that she hasn't felt in 12 years. And she knew it immediately. She knew she was healed. She knew she felt better. And man, she's all excited about this. And just at the height of her excitement, look what happens. Verse 30. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and he said, "Who touched my garments?" Yikes. This is not what she wanted. Because she just kind of wanted to come up and just touch him from behind because she realizes that she was not supposed to do this. Because she was a woman who was unclean. And if she touched this man who was a rabbi, who was a teacher, he would be ceremonially unclean just because she touched him. And so she would have messed him up and it would have been her fault. And she is now saying, "Oh, I just got this miracle, but I'm feeling terrible." So just as she's sitting there figuring out what to do, the disciples, looks like they bailed her out. Look what they said, verse 31. In verse 31, and his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" Don't you see what they're saying? It's like if we took all this group in the choir, and we just all gathered up with me across here, and I said, "Hey, who touched me?" "What do you mean? There's all kind of folks over here just pushing and jostling with you. What do you mean somebody touched you?" And they ask him that question. So now she's sitting there saying, "Hey, this is good. I think I've got out of this." Ah, Jesus, he just doesn't let it go. All right? Look what he says. And then all of a sudden, in verse 32, and he looked around to see who had done it. He looked around to see who had done it. One of my favorite preachers of old was a man by the name of Vance Havner. All right? How many of you have ever heard Vance Havner? Raise your hand. These are the old-time members of Shades Mountain Baptist. We said, "Vance Havner, come over here and preach," when I was just a young child. And he made the statement, "Many were thronging Jesus, but only one touched him." Many were thronging Jesus, but only one touched him. Out of all that crowd, there was one person that really understood who he was, and she touched him, and she needed that miracle. And when she did, the miracle came. And so the woman, what she was wanting is she just wanted a cure. She's just looking at something. However, what Jesus wants is he wants someone. And the reason he stopped and he said, "Who is it that touched me?" is that he's not just a dispenser of miracles, okay? He's not just the genie in the bottle that says, "Hey, just ask for this and this is the miracle that you'll get." His is personal. And he wants to have a personal relationship with each one of us. And he wants to have a personal relationship with this particular woman, for her to be able to look him in the eyes and for him to talk to her and to know that she has been healed and to know that he cares for her. So he said, "Who is it that has touched me?" Well, she fessed up. And in verse 33, this is what she said. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling. The last thing she wanted to do was to be face to face with this incredible Jesus of Nazareth. She did not want to do this. But yet he kind of called her out, so she came to him. And look what it says. And she told him the whole truth. Have you ever had anybody that's had a long medical illness and tell you the whole truth? Sometimes they go kind of long. Not calling any names out here, but sometimes they'll walk you through, "Well, it all started 12 years ago. And I went to Dr. Smith, and that didn't work. And I went to Dr. Levi, and that didn't work. And I went to Dr. Joseph, and that didn't work." And she's probably walking, telling him the whole truth of all that happened. And then as she came behind him, and she touched him on there. And so she's just kind of wondering what's going to happen. And then she hears these great words. And the great words that Jesus said in verse 34, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." He confirmed with her that the reason she was healed was a direct effect of her faith in his power. It was not just a garment touch over there. It was that her faith, that she reached out to Jesus, and through him she received the power of that miracle. And the fact that she then stood up and she said, "This is what I did." And she said, "I trusted and felt you could heal me." And he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Wow. You see, what God did was he just disclosed himself in a whole new way to her. Because all she was thinking is that I would never be able to be face to face with this man right here. And yet he gave her a better understanding of his love and his acceptance. And oftentimes God stretches the limits of our faith so it discloses more of who he is himself. because I am pursuing him more and I'm learning more about who he is. And for her, it put it on a whole new plane that she could now make bolder steps of faith because she knew who this Jesus was. He loved her and he cared for her and he accepted her. Well, just as the good news was for her, then we go to the sort of the uncomfortable news, and that's the third point, and that is that God stretches the limits of our faith through delays. God stretches the limits of our faith through delays. As happy as it is for this lady right here, what do you think Jairus is going through right now? His daughter is at death's door. The phrasing that he said, my daughter is close to death, it means she is right there. She is at death's door, and we need to go now. And yet, in the midst of this, Jesus stops, and here he is talking to this woman, and he is agonizing, waiting for her to finish her story, which goes on and on and on, and he is waiting and agonizing. You ever been there? It's one of those delays just drive you crazy? Years ago, we were going to the beach, and it was Janice and Lauren and myself, and we were driving down there, and we stopped, we got something to eat, and then we continued to go, and then she started breaking out in a rash, and it started spreading, and it kind of got us a little nervous, because we couldn't figure out what it was. It's something she'd eaten or whatever, and so as this rash is spreading, we got right into the beach town and pulled into a dock in the box and went over there and said, here's my daughter, and she's got all this rash. And said, oh, the doctor's right there. He'll be with you soon. So I'm sitting there, and I can see the doctor, and he's talking to a little girl about swimmer's ear, okay? He took 15 minutes talking to this girl about swimmer's ear. I wanted to break it up and say, hey, you got stuff in your ear, you hop on one leg, pop your head like this, take some, there's some drops, stick it in your ear, and go on your way. This doesn't take 15 minutes, 45 seconds, I can get you in and out of here. But my daughter, she's getting rashed all over her. We can connect the dots. I mean, this is getting worse. And now I'm sitting there thinking what I felt like, and then I think about Jairus. His daughter's at death's doorstep. And yet Jesus is stopping and intently listening to this woman. To where he said, why are we delaying? We need to come on and move on this. Now, one thing we discover as believers, God is not on our timetable. Is that correct? But don't we wish he was? It would be so great if he was on our timetable. Janice told me a couple weeks ago, she was at home talking to her sister on the phone, and it was late in the afternoon, and she said, you know, I just got this need for something sweet. You ever had that little sweet urge? She said, I just wish I could have like 2 mint Oreos, you know? And then the doorbell rang. And she hung up the phone. She walks to the door. There's a girl from the Girl Scouts that are standing there, and they said, you want to buy some Thin Mints? Oh! God, he answered my prayer like that. It's incredible. And we want everything to be just like that, don't we? Hey, God, I need this. Cha-ching. Thank you. That's it. I don't want to wait, but we do. And there are delays. And you say, why are there delays? Let me give you just 2 things. It's just extra credit here. Why we get delays? I think at least 2. Number one, deal with those places as of yet untouched by God. Just write that statement down. Deal with those places as of yet untouched by God. Because when I'm going through this stretching of my faith, then the longer these delays take place, it causes me to do some more introspection and allow that Holy Spirit to deal with those places as of yet untouched by God. I'm going out on a limb to say that Jairus probably had a prejudice against this woman. I mean, she couldn't even get into his synagogue because she was ritually unclean. And so maybe while he's standing there and he's getting nervous and wanting his daughter to go on and get her miracle, as he listens to this woman's story, maybe he heard it and saw it in a light that he'd never seen it before. And maybe because of God's delay and because he had to get his attention to focus in and say, you've just looked at this woman and you've been judgmental of her, but you've never kind of walked in her shoes. I want you to hear her story and hear what she's been through. And I want you to rejoice with her in the miracle that she has. Sometimes he deals with those places yet untouched by God. And last of all is that it gives God the greater glory. Gives God the greater glory. God will oftentimes have delays so that he can get the greater glory. And that's exactly what happens here. Number four is this: God stretches the limits of our faith through new frontiers. God stretches the limits of our faith through new frontiers, going where no man's gone before in your spiritual walk. And look what happens. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, okay, Jesus is just telling this lady, he's still speaking to her, hey, go, you're healed, move going in peace. He says, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Why trouble her any further? And so they come to Jairus and they said, hey, she's already died, so you don't need to really, really bother Jesus with this. And Jairus at that moment is thinking, I know he's a great teacher and he could probably heal, but I don't know when someone's dead, is there anything he can do about that? And in the midst of that, I love what happens in verse 36. In verse 36, but overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Don't be afraid, just keep on believing. It's like they didn't talk to Jesus, they were talking to this guy. Jesus finished with this lady, he walks right over here to Jairus, and he says, hey, listen, don't you be afraid, you just believe. It's almost like, have you ever grabbed your child's face one time and pulled it like right here? So I want you to listen to me right here. This is really important. It's almost to me as almost as Jesus just grabbed his face and said, listen to me. This is going to be okay. You just have to keep on believing. What's interesting in that verse is that Jesus didn't overhear it and say, let's discuss the circumstances. Jesus didn't get a sign and say, oh no, I didn't know that was going to happen. Jesus didn't sit there and say, yikes, this is a lot more difficult than I thought it was going to be. Jesus didn't even ask him, do you still believe? You know what he just said? He said, don't be afraid. You just got to keep on believing. He didn't leave it up to Jairus to make the call. And he ignored the household's advice, and he just said, don't be afraid, just keep on believing. And he's saying, listen, Jairus, you have trusted me this far. You have come here, you've come on your, fallen on your face at my feet, and you have said, come and heal my daughter. I told you, yes, I would. We're beginning to make progress to get over there. And now all of a sudden, something has come into our path that seems insurmountable. But don't be afraid. Keep on believing. Keep continuing to put your faith even in something that may seem like it's hopeless. In essence, what Jesus is telling him is you need to trust the person and not the circumstances. Jesus is telling him you need to trust the person and not the circumstances. You came to me as Jesus and you said, I believe you can heal my daughter. You trust me. Have the circumstances changed? Yes, I have. Have I changed? No, I haven't. You continue to trust me. And so we're getting stretched in our limits of faith. There may be an issue that we're walking through, and then all of a sudden something else comes in the pathway and it makes it even bigger, even more insurmountable. And there's not something that comes into your pathway to where God says, well, that's a game changer. I don't think I can handle that. Not at all. He sat right there and he says, hey, I don't even need to give you all the explanation. You just trust me. God stretches the limits of our faith by going in these new frontiers, okay? Number five is this. God stretches the limits of our faith through the doubts of others. He stretches the limits of our faith through the doubts of others. Verse 35, the people of his household said, don't bother Jesus. Don't bother. He can't handle this. You don't need to waste his time on it. We're sorry. Your daughter has passed away. Verse 37, but look what Jesus did. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So he says, the crowd, we're done. It's just going to be us that are going to go to the house. And they go to the house. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion as people were weeping and wailing loudly, all there here in the house as the little girl lay there. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping. And look at their response. But they laughed at him. But they laughed at him. And so he's got, the household is saying, don't bring Jesus here. The mourners, all the people that are creating a commotion, they're laughing at him and they're looking at Jairus and said, you just got to make a fool of you. And they doubted. And when the doubts come, we're in a position to where when our faith is being stretched, sometimes if enough people speak into us with doubts, we just back off. But when God allows the doubters to come in, it just continues to stretch your faith to say, am I going to trust him? Even though this person says this, even though this person says that, I'm standing on God's word. I'm going to keep on going. And I love what Jesus does in verse 40. But he put them all outside. He took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. I love it. Whenever a miracle needs to be done, you got to get the doubters and the skeptics out of the house and move them out. Yeah, you guys get out of here. You're not helping a thing. I'm bringing in the mom and the dad, those that believe. I've got Peter, James, and John. We're right here, and we're going to get ready to see a miracle take place. God will stretch the limits of our faith through even those that doubt. And then God stretches the limits of our faith through answered prayer. Stretches limits of our faith through answered prayer. In verse 41, he says, taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and she began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Understatement, all right? Immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. Somebody say, that's kind of odd. Why'd they say give her something to eat? She's 12 years old. They eat like horses, you know? No. Why'd they tell her to do that? It's interesting. One said, so that people would know as they read this account that it wasn't some disembodied spirit. It was truly her. It was a real live girl. It was the girl. And now she is back alive. And they said, come on, let her join in with the family. Let her go and get something to eat. And what happens when we step out in faith and God honors that, and he answers those prayers and answered what the faith capacity that we have stepped into, he begins to stretch it over here whenever he answers those prayers, because it empowers us and emboldens us to take that next step and to take that next step. Does that make sense? You see, he's trying to stretch that faith capacity. And if every time we took some step of faith and asked God for some guidance or direction came just immediately, that would never really stretch our capacity. But there are times of adversity. There are times of desperation. You know, there are times when he delays. There are times when doubters come along. And in the midst of all of this, he discloses more of himself and we get to see who he is. If I had to just summarize about how does Jesus respond to our steps of faith, it would be these three words. It would be his person, his power, and his presence. First of all, his person. Whenever you think about stretching your faith capacity and you think about how does God respond to our steps of faith, it's his person. He does not want to be, as I said earlier, a genie in the bottle. He's not just a dispenser of miracles. He wants to have a personal relationship with each one of us. And so when we start walking through these times of stretching our faith, he wants to walk alongside with us. And he wants us to understand who he is. And in the midst of that, he will disclose more of himself. There's his power. And his power is that God has the power to deliver us from illness. He does have the power to heal us. He has the power to make that business successful. He has the power to meet those financial needs. He has the power to straighten out relationships. And anything else that we take this step of faith, he has the power to do that. But the main thing is his presence. And I say his presence because God doesn't always choose to heal. God doesn't always choose for you to survive that job or that business make it. Sometimes it doesn't happen. And that's where we always look at what is his greater glory. And what is most important is that his presence is always there and it is surrounding us. In my experience in life, as I have talked to people who've walked through different peaks and valleys of life, that when they've gone through the times to where it didn't seem like that God did what they thought he should do, but yet as they walked through it and they looked back over it, they said the blessing was that his presence was always surrounding me. And I grew in my understanding, my knowledge, and love of God more than I would have if it had gone a separate way. Timothy George, the founding dean of Beeson Divinity School, I love his phrasing, and that is the assurance of God's inescapable nearness. The assurance of God's inescapable nearness. And as we as believers take these steps of faith throughout our life, there is always that assurance of the inescapable nearness of God as his presence walks us through this. For all of us, as we walk through life, there will be times that our faith will be stretched. And as we go through that, we understand that it is God that is allowing it to happen, because he wants us to be in a closer relationship with him. And we want to get to a point to where he is receiving honor and glory through the things that are happening in our life. And he wants to constantly assure you that he has that inescapable nearness, that he is with you and will walk with you every step of the way. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Heavenly Father, I thank you this day that, Lord, that you do stretch us, and you stretch us in our faith, and we know that we can always count on you and that you're there with your presence. And when we are attacked by the enemy, and when doubters come up and pour into our lives, that we can stay strong, and we can stay strong because we are surrounded by your presence. And so our prayer is that today that we would sense your presence here, right here in this worship center today, and that we feel that closeness to you, and to know that you have a love for us, and that you want to guide us and you want to direct us. You want to disclose more of yourself to us, and that throughout every moment of every day, there will always be the nearness of your presence. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.